Whenever I get a chance to preach, I try to preach out of what God has been teaching me. That way, at least I know, at least it's working on one person. But today's topic is actually seasonally appropriate. It fits for today's holiday. And if you're thinking of candy and costumes, it's not that one. I'm talking about Reformation Day. Now, I don't know about you, I didn't grow up hearing about Reformation Day. I had to go away to grad school and seminary and become a theology nerd to get this, but it's a great thing to celebrate what God did in bringing revival to his church through the doctrine of justification by faith. And you probably know the story that Martin Luther agonized over his sins. He wanted to find a way to know that he had peace with God. And so over and over again, he would try to confess, he would try to be good enough, but he knew he wasn't good enough. And it was in the scriptures he found the answer to how he could have peace with God. Now, if you're anything like me, you may sometimes have that feeling too. You may have those times of doubt where you wonder, does God really love me? Does God really care? Can I really have peace with God? Well, in today's text, we're going to see exactly how we can have that assurance. And today we'll be talking about Galatians chapter 2. And beginning in verse 15 through 21, and we're going to see, Lord willing, three things. First, we're going to see that justification is by faith and not works. Second, we're going to see that the real lawbreaker is the law keeper. Third, we're going to see that crucifixion with Christ is actually a loving gift of life. These three things may sound ironic, even difficult to understand, but let's see what Paul has to say here and understand what God would have for us this morning. Beginning in verse 15, Galatians chapter 2. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ not then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. This is God's word. There's a lot to unpack here. And you might think, Josh, why did you pick such a difficult passage? I didn't realize it was difficult until I started to really get into it. But the first thing we need to know, if we want to understand this, is the backdrop. So Galatians is a letter with a very specific problem in mind, a specific instance. And it's a picture of the problem that was going on all through the early church. And it's this problem of how Jews and Gentiles relate to each other in the church. So we have two peoples. And if you think about it, Jesus, the Son of God, when he became one of us, he became a Jewish baby boy. And he grew into a Jewish teacher. And he proved himself to be the Jewish Messiah. And so the first question the church had to wrestle with after they understood that Jesus was the Messiah was, can a Jewish Messiah save Gentiles? Gentiles are sinners. They're outside the law. How could God save them? Well, if you know your Bible, in Acts 10, God does. We are included. Praise God. The next question was, okay, so a Jewish Messiah can save Gentiles, but do they have to become Jewish converts? Do they have to obey the law? And in Acts 15, we see a debate over this. How do we understand this? Well, here in Galatians, it's another version of that story. It's another instance where there's a clash between this understanding of how much of the law Gentiles have to obey to be saved. And so Paul here explains there are two groups, and in the first chapter here, he talked about how Peter, even though he knows the truth, even though he was the one who saw that sheet come down to tell him that Gentiles can be saved, Peter was separating from the Gentiles in order to please the Jews, because Jews weren't supposed to eat with Gentiles, not if they were observant. And so Paul has to confront Peter and say, hold on, that's not the gospel. We are now brothers and sisters in Christ. We can't separate like this. And this brings us to our passage here. In 15, Paul's used this example, and now he's talking to the Galatians. He planted this Galatians church, and or these potentially many churches in Galatia. He's planted these churches, and he knows they know the gospel, but they're getting off track. And so he says, look, here's the story. Here's what happened. Now understand, we ourselves are Jews by birth. So we're on the inside. We're on the good team, right? And we're not Gentile sinners. For Jews, Gentile and sinner would have gone together. He's playing into this dichotomy in order to knock it down. Verse 16, he says, yet we know, we all know, even us Jews by birth, know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So he begins with what they all agree on. No matter who you are, you know we are saved by faith in Christ Jesus. The question is now, what do we do with the law? Well, he says it's an either-or choice. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved by the law. We have to define some terms. What does it mean to be justified? Well, here in Galatians, Paul's emphasis on justification is on Judgment Day. So we know that one day the books will be opened, everyone will be raised to life to stand before God and be judged. And Paul is saying, if you go to Judgment Day with works of the law, you will not be right with God. The only way you can be right with God on that day is to trust in Jesus Christ. Well, what does it mean to trust in Jesus Christ? Because James tells us that even the demons believe that Jesus is God. They know that. That's not enough to save them. We have to put our trust in Jesus and trust ourselves to him. It's not just a belief about the truth. It's giving ourselves, committing to him. That is the source of our salvation. So do we live in fear now? If justification happens on Judgment Day, does that mean we aren't justified now? No, not at all. It's clearer in other passages of Scripture. Paul's emphasizing something different, but the truth is here in Scripture as well. And I want to point us to an example in Luke 18 that will give us some sense of how we know that we can be justified, not just in the future, but today. In Luke 18, Jesus is telling a story as an example. And it should be a familiar example to you all. It's the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. It's a parable. Jesus tells them in verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. Pause. The Pharisee is trying to justify himself by the law. Look at my good deeds, God. Isn't it great that you made me this way, that I'm accepted before you? But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We know this prayer. Did his actions change? He brought a right heart before God. He asked God in faith for mercy. Jesus says in verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house going to be justified? Already justified. This man went to his house justified. He now had peace with God. Rather than the other person who is trying to justify himself by works of the law. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So here's a clear example of justification that we can have now, and not just hope for a future justification. And in Romans 5, Paul makes it even clearer for us Christians, now that Jesus has died and rose again. He says, now that we have been justified, past tense, with God, we have peace with God. So just because Paul is talking about our future justification before God's judgment throne, don't worry. You can know now that you are justified and that you have peace with God. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. So he says, you can't be justified by works of the law. Now we get to this third piece that we have to identify. What does he mean by works of the law? Well, scholars fight over this. They fight over everything, of course, but turns out they fight over a lot in this verse. And in the immediate context, works of the law is clearly at least talking about those things that Jews did to keep themselves distinctive. So if you think about the way that they observed feast days, the way that they were all circumcised, all of these things set them apart as people in God's good graces. That's what Peter is trying to do, is to show that he's on the right side of the law. But it's clear from the context and from the rest of Scripture that Paul has more than just these boundary markers in mind. Paul is saying that there was an old order. There was this blessing where if you would fulfill all the law of Moses, you would be blessed. But if you did not keep the whole law, you would be cursed. And so, if you are a perfect law keeper, you could be justified. Some people thought they could be perfect law keepers. But it was very difficult. But then if you look at the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus explaining the law says, it's worse than you think. It's even in your heart. You can sin in your heart. Even though I'm not murdering somebody, if I'm angry, that's a problem. Even though I'm not committing adultery, if I lust, that's breaking the law. You see, if you go to God's throne room saying, pick up the clipboard, God, examine me by the works of the law can only do one thing. It can only curse you. You will never measure up to the law. Now again, he talks about this more in Romans. We would get more if we looked there, but Paul says, it's not a problem with the law. The law was good. The problem is in us. We are born sinners, and when we receive the law, it doesn't produce goodness in us. It produces rebellion. It tempts us even more. Our sinful desires take something good, and we twist it. And so Paul says here, by works of the law, no one will be justified. There are no perfect law keepers. Our only hope is faith in Christ. And so he says, we know that there are two options and the one doesn't work. Clearly, we have to put our faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's what we've done. Moving on to verse 17. Paul says, "But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not." This is a little difficult to understand. But from everything that I've studied, the best guess is this. Paul is moving on from his point about justification by faith to now talking about our relationship with the law a little more. He says, you might think that choosing Jesus and letting go of the works of the law is going to cause trouble. Doesn't the law keep me from sinning? Well, if I'm putting my faith in Christ and I sin, does that mean Christ is an accomplice of sin? He's now aiding and abetting my sin? Paul says in the strongest terms, certainly not. No, that's not the way it works. You might think that faith in Christ is going to make Christ a lawbreaker. It's the other way around. He says, if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. So I tore down the law in my life, and if I go back to it, by trying to be a law keeper, I become a law breaker. It's the opposite of what you would expect. So we're justified by faith in Christ, and we can't keep the law. Trying to keep the law, even as we have faith in Christ, is law breaking, not law keeping. He explains why in verse 19. He says, "For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God." Paul gave us one reason why we shouldn't turn to the law. He said the law can't save you, because you'll never be a perfect law keeper. But now there's another reason. He says, I've died to the law. I have a new relationship. It used to be that my relationship to the law was, here's this good law, and here I am a sinner, and so I stand condemned. And now he's saying, I'm dead to the law, and so the law has no hold over me. Again, this is something he unpacks more in Romans, but he says, the law doesn't apply to dead people. And so if you'll pardon the pun, it's as though Paul is saying, I'm legally dead. How can I try and reinstate the law when I'm not under its jurisdiction anymore? He'll explain more about that in a few verses here, but before we go on, let's see why he would die to the law. He'll explain how soon, but why? He says, so that I might live to God. Okay. What does that mean? Well, spiritually, and really in every part of life, if you're dead, you're unresponsive. No matter how loud the sound, a dead person doesn't flinch. No matter how bright the light, a dead person doesn't squint. No matter how sharp the stick, they don't pull away. You're completely unresponsive if you are dead. And Paul is saying, that's the way I was. I was dead to God. I was unresponsive to God. The only way I could become alive to God is through faith in Christ and dying to the law. Now, I could be alive to God. Now I can respond when I hear his voice. Now I can follow him. Now I can have a relationship with him that I couldn't have through the law. So let's pause for a minute. First of all, we see we've been justified by faith and not by works, and that the real lawbreaker is actually the law keeper. Do we really believe this today? Do you really believe that you are justified by faith? Hopefully, if you are a Christian, we all agree that our relationship with God depends on faith in Christ. That's not an option. But we tend to fight with each other, or disagree with each other about this question of, well, what do we do with works? Now, on one extreme, some answers might say, well, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, nothing else matters. You could sin the rest of your life and you'd be totally secure because that's how powerful God's grace is. That's one extreme. The other extreme would say, well, you're still going to be judged by works. It's just faith in Christ makes you a better person so that eventually you'll be good enough for God. There's a lot of positions in between those two. From my studies of Scripture, I'm convinced that the Reformers had it right. The basis of our hope and our faith, and our salvation, our peace with God, is faith alone. We are justified with God. We have peace with God by faith alone. Our works don't commend us to God. We can't say, look what I did, God. Don't you now love me? Look what I did, God. Now won't you accept me? The relationship begins and is founded on God's grace and our response of faith in Him. But, the Reformer said, that faith that saves is never alone. Faith alone justifies, but that faith is never alone. In other words, you can't help but changing when you meet Jesus Christ. When God comes into your life and you become a new creation, you do new things. If you are in Christ and Christ is in you, you start to act in a more Christ-like way. It's not the reason He accepts you. It's because He has accepted you that you become like Him. If the Spirit is now in you, you do more spiritual things. You can have a spiritual life. The faith that saves is faith alone. But it's never alone. It never produces nothing. If you are abiding in Christ and you're connected to the vine, you can't help but produce fruit. Now, I don't want to present to you some kind of graph for how your sanctification should go. It's always up, never down. I don't want to say, well, you have a quota every month, you have to do this many good works. I don't think that's what God gives us. It's after you believe. Your life afterward is different. And we have to look to see what God expects of us, to know what kind of fruit we should be producing, but we should never worry that we have to do enough for God to accept us. We are accepted because of Christ. So we can't be justified by works. And if we try, we turn out to be lawbreakers, not lawkeepers. It's not better for us if we try. But now to the third point, that crucifixion with Christ is actually a loving gift of life. Verse 20, it's a beautiful verse. I just want to make sure you're ready for it. All Scripture is good and useful and beautiful, but sometimes God really kind of frosts the cake for us. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. How did I die to the law? Because I'm crucified with Christ. When I put my faith in Christ, when I entrust my life to Him, His physical death has spiritual implications for me. And notice what's happening here in this passage, in the background. He's talking, we believe this, we know this. Now he's talking in very personal terms. This is personal for Paul, and it can be personal for us too. I have been crucified with Christ. And so the first impact of that is I'm dead to the law. But Paul also says, I no longer live. So somehow I die to myself too. For some of you, that may be a scary or intimidating thought. Why would I want to give up me? What else would I be? To be crucified with Christ is to let go of your ego, your pride, to let go of your will and to submit to Christ, to let go of your identity and to embrace a new identity in Christ. Augustine said, it was a strange thing, but it's been sticking with me. He said, when I am no longer I am more happily I. It's a tortured way to say it, but what he means is this. It's only by letting go of myself that I become truly happy with myself. It's the only way to live is to live in Christ and to live in this new identity. I can't live in my old sinful identity. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So there's this death to the law, death to self. But the good news is when we are crucified with Christ, we get to enact not only the difficult part of baptism, but the best part. I don't know how, but it wasn't until recently that someone pointed out to me, the best part of a baptism is no one keeps you under the water. You get to come up. And so when we're crucified with Christ, we don't stay dead. We have new life in Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Let that sink in for a moment. Sometimes we think of Christ as our king, telling us what to do, and he is. We think of Jesus as our teacher, so we want to understand and learn from him, and he is. We do. But it's better than that. He's not just out there. He's also working within you. He's animating you from within. He's changing you from within. You are not alone trying to work this out. Christ is working in you. He is alive in you. And now we start to see how this isn't just a transaction. The law was kind of transactional. It has the expectation, and you fulfill it, and you try again, and you do it again, and it's just checking off boxes in some ways. But this is personal. This is a relationship. Christ himself is working in you. He lives in you and me. And Paul explains, he takes a step back from this whole reasoning, here's why, this, not that. It's very logical. And he says, I live by faith in the Son of God, who, let me tell you about this Son of God, he loved me, and he gave himself for me. Now, Paul knew, maybe better than we do sometimes, that when Jesus died for him, he was an enemy of God. Before Paul was saved, he could say Jesus loved him. Jesus' love came first. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that he give his life for his brother, his friend. Jesus gave his life for his enemies. What a great love he has for us. I was so pleased that we got to sing about this before our time together in the Word. Jesus loves you. He loves me. Do you believe that? I know you're supposed to. You know you're supposed to, but do you really believe it? Are you sure about that? I was so blessed to have in my seminary training an emphasis on God's love and God's grace. They gave me good instruction there. But I've noticed ever since then, I keep running into groups of people who say, it's too good to be true. God doesn't really love you like that. God will only love you if you are good enough. You have to submit your whole life or it's worthless. You have to join this cause, otherwise you're God's enemy. You have to produce enough good fruit so that you don't lose your salvation. You're not good enough. You're not good enough. God doesn't really love you. He might someday, as long as you don't screw things up. Scripture tells us God's love came first. And if I had time, I would go through all the passages that I found. Bible software is a beautiful thing. You can search for things like God's love and it all just shows up for you. And I could tell you that there are dozens of passages in Scripture that affirm God loves you. Jesus Christ in particular loves you. It's not conditional. His love came first. And so we can have that peace with God. We can have that assurance with God now that we can enjoy his love. Paul says, Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. So of course, I put my faith in him. I entrust myself to him. Now there are three reasons here that Paul says we can't go back to the law. And the first one was, you can't go back to the law because the law doesn't work. You will always be condemned as a lawbreaker. The second one is, if you have been crucified with Christ, you're dead to the law. You're not under its jurisdiction. But there's a third reason that Paul says we can't go back to the law. And let me just pause and clarify. When I say can't go back to the law, I don't mean that God doesn't care about us being good. It's not as though if you're crucified with Christ, there are no consequences, or that if you're not trying to keep the law, then it's everything's fair game. No, God's character didn't change. All we're talking about here is trying to justify yourself by the law. The third reason we can't justify ourselves by the law is here in verse 21. He says, I do not nullify the grace of God. You see that? Turning back to the law nullifies God's grace. He says, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Not only was it impossible, not only am I now dead to the law, but if I could go back to the law, I would be saying, Jesus, I don't need you. Jesus, it was foolish for you to die because clearly all we had to do was try harder. Paul says, no, no, no. I would never refuse God's gift like that. To try and justify yourself by works of the law is to reject Jesus' gift, his gracious, loving gift. Far be it from us to then try and prove ourselves to God, and so rejecting Christ's gift. We are justified by faith and not works. And crucifixion with Christ is the way that this happens. It sounds like death, and it is, but it's also a gracious, loving gift of life. If you're a Christian this morning, if you're in Christ, let today just be a reminder of God's assurance, of his love that you can have now, the peace with God that you can have now. If you're not in Christ, if you've not entrusted yourself to him, understand there's no other way to stand before God at the judgment day and be saved. It's not like getting a good grade on a paper. You know, 98% will not pass you. One mistake is enough to condemn you. Our only hope is trusting in Jesus Christ. Praise God that he loved us and gave himself for us so that we could be like him, for there was no other way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, your gift of love, your gift of grace to us, it's hard to wrap our minds around sometimes. Thank you, God, that we can have peace with you today. Thank you that you made a way where our sinful flesh could not have accomplished any other alternative. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving us your word to guide us. Father, we pray that we would enjoy that peace and that love with you, and that the love that you gave us would inform our love for the world, our love for our neighbors. Let the peace that we enjoy with you be a peace that we can spread to those around us. Father, change us. We are crucified in Christ. Let us live for you. Help us to abide in you so that we would produce more fruit. Be honored in our lives, we pray. Father, we ask this by the Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen.